want to look a little bit this morning, having to do with temptation and the work in the life of the child of God, as we see here in 1 Corinthians 10. Notice if you will, let's go to verse 13. You may know it pretty well, but this is a verse you really want to circle, underline, highlight, and especially memorize if you can. If you're not good at memorization, you need to take some time and really memorize this great verse to have. He says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Happens to everybody. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That's so wonderful about the Lord, isn't it? He makes a way that we can bear the temptation. You ever been tempted before in your life? I know all of you have. And silly for me to ask that, but you've been tempted to do something, tempted to partake in something, tempted to go somewhere, etc., etc. We've all been tempted before. And so we are going to go through this a little bit this morning. How do we escape, as he says, that temptation? He makes a way to escape. You may have heard the old story before, the monkey, that they were trying to trap or catch a monkey. And they would take and they'd put some kind of fruit or a pear or grapes or something in a jar with a very narrow top on it, mouth on it. And the monkey would come in and he'd put his hand in there. He'd sniff around and he'd put his hand in there, grab that fruit. And he tried to pull it out and he can't pull it out because his fist is clenched, you know. If he would just let go of the fruit, he could pull it out, but he won't do that. Isn't that just a wonderful picture of us today? So many times we're going, "Hey, I want this fruit and I'll do what I can." But in essence there, really, it traps us or entraps us, and we're looking for a way to escape that temptation. It's a challenge to every child of God, as you know, as well as myself, as you, that we all tempt it daily. We're tempted with things. It may not be something large, but it could be something in your life that is very debilitating. Could be something there that you may not think very much of, but to somebody else it may be a big deal. All different levels, all different kinds. Now we see here, the word translated temptation in this area means an experiment, a trial, a proving. God does allow this into our lives. We looked at that already a few weeks ago. And this kind of temptation, we're not to try to escape. Now there's two different kinds. There's this trial and proving that God allows us to go through. James 1:2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So there's a temptation that does come into our lives that's given to us by the Lord, you know that, and it's for our proving. He tries us, doesn't he? He helps us. He encourages us. You ever feel like it's Groundhog Day? I know my mom says that sometimes. It's like Groundhog Day, just repeated. The same days repeated over and over and over, and you're going, "Where am I? Who am I?" And if we're not careful, we let our guard down and we can fall and succumb to something of that nature. So there's a temptation that's given in a lot of ways for a trial, for a proving. Temptation can also be, though, an enticement to sin. As you see the great example given to us in our passage of Israel, this kind of temptation we must try to escape. Now, he brings out in the beginning portions, really, of this chapter, in verse number 6, note, he says, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents." And he goes on, the great example for us in the nation of Israel. A lot of people say, "Well, we don't need the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament age." It would greatly encourage you and help you if you read the Old Testament often. Go through it. Read through it. Study it. Go through and correlate with the new and the old. Look through it, because it's a great example, as Paul says, for us. It's a warning for us. And we see it today. We see these days that we live in. The days, I mean, good night. We had snow in September. I don't know if that's ever happened. I mean, it's crazy. There's a lot of things going on. You think about, and we ought to be aware of and prepared for. Now, if we know this is coming, temptation's coming, problems will come, trials will come, we ought to be prepared for it. We would be very foolish not to be preparing ourselves daily. And the Lord instructs us to pray for deliverance from temptation. You know Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He goes on, Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the spirit is willing. We don't want to be tempted to sin. We don't want to fail. But he says the flesh is weak. And you got to be prepared. He says, watch and pray and be aware. Now, I ask again this morning, how are you doing in your walk? How are you doing in your life in that regard? Trusting the Lord. Watching that. Watching out. He says, there hath no temptation taken you. It's common to man. Everyone, it happens to everybody. It's a common thing. But remember that God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And by the way, God knows how much you can handle, doesn't he? He knows that. He knows how much heat you can handle. His hand is on the thermostat. And when he realizes you're starting to really sweat, you're about to pass out, he'll, you say, well, that's kind of a cruel God. It's not, because he's trying to temper us. He's trying to mature us. He's trying to develop us and all of those things. And by the way, God is so gracious to us. He hardly and rarely will do it to that degree. And you could give testimony to that. But he knows that. He knows where you are. He knows what you can handle. He knows how much weight you can handle. I said the story before, but the little boy carrying the giant load, he's dragging this load, big old suitcase down the road. He could barely, he's pulling up two hands backwards. A passerby came by and said, good night, son. What are you doing all that for? Shouldn't you have your dad here help you out? He says, oh, no, my dad knows how much I can pull. He doesn't much I can handle. I got it. I can handle it. If I start to fall or trip or stumble, he'll help me out. He knows how much I can handle. God does too. Now, we come back to the temptation. There's no temptation. The Lord assures us that no strange or unbearable temptation will come our way. Isn't that wonderful? No strange or unbearable temptation will come your way. Some people get so worried and fearful, oh, there's something coming tomorrow I can't handle. I can't do it. No, he knows how much you can handle. He knows what you do. His goal is not to overtake you in that way, to cause you to fall. That's the directive of the adversary. We desire victory. Victory, so that our lives will be pleasing to the Lord, be filled with peace, be filled with contentment. To have this, we must escape these temptations. Many of the Israelites did not escape. They gave in to the temptations. They lusted after evil things, as we just read. Some were idolaters. They committed fornication. They tempted Christ. They murmured against God, and God had to judge them. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Was not well pleased. And this is something we must be cautioned about daily, that God must, and we must be seeking the pleasure of God, not man. God was not well pleased. Now, many of the Israelites did not escape this. We have a cautionary tale. I think about many instances in Scripture, individuals and certain ones. I think of Samson. He did not escape the temptation. People often will glorify Samson. We watched a video a while back, 2-3 weeks ago. It was a little animated series on Samson. And Samson, boy, he's a strong man. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's strong. But that's a lot of good stuff. But Samson was a failure. He was a failure. And he was led or chosen by God to do something great. And he was supposed to lead the nation of Israel. And he did for several years. But he failed, didn't he? He did not escape the temptations that came his way. But they ruined his life and they ruined his testimony. Ruined it. He saw a girl down. It was not a Jewish girl. And he said, Mom, Dad, I want that girl. Go get her for me. Mom and Dad went down and got the girl for him. Messed everything up. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. Failed. David, I think about David. David did not escape a temptation. He failed in that regard. And he spoiled a near perfect record. David had almost a perfect record. Perfect. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. Perfect record. Everything he did. And in that one instance, and by the way, that one instance is repeated in Scripture several times, isn't it? The New Testament. And the Old Testament in particular. It's mentioned. David had a near perfect record, and yet he allowed the temptation to ruin that perfect record. However, on the flip side of that, I thought about the man of Joseph. And Joseph, he did escape temptation. He did. We just recently watched that little movie. What's it called? Not Prince of Egypt, but the other one. Joseph, whatever. I don't know what it is. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's a little movie they have out in. And I thought about Joseph. Boy, he did escape the temptation. Do you remember what came his way? And he was doing everything right. He was thrown into the pit, sold into slavery, brought into Egypt. He actually, by God's ordained grace and hand upon his life, he made it into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife came one day. And she said, come with me, Joseph. And come with me. And I want to basically she began to seduce him and try and take his life, take his purity from him. And anyways, he escaped out of her hand and she ripped his coat and all those things, and he resisted and he ran from that. What a wonderful picture for us, by the way, today of temptation. You ought to resist it. You ought to refuse it. You ought to run from it if necessary. Get away from it. And Joseph did just that. But Joseph, he did escape the temptation and he did do what was right. But he escaped directly into prison. Sometimes we go, well, escape out of the temptation, everything be peachy keen and fine. No, it's not. Sometimes, is it? Boy, the Lord may allow us to go back into prison. The Lord may allow us to go in a bad spot. But he was in the will of God, and that's what brought peace to Joseph's life and to his heart. And he soon became exalted, not only in the prison, but he later became exalted as the prime minister of the most powerful nation in all of the earth at that time. And so you think about, he did, and there's pictures and there's stories for us throughout Scripture of individuals that did truly escape temptation and were victorious and had a clean record and did all of that. That's a good picture for us. We know we can overcome with temptations. We know that all around us. We must be aware. We must be aware. Now, let me say a few things here briefly and then move to another point. We see, first of all, that temptations to sin do not come from God. James 1:13 is very clear. He says, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. To sin doesn't come from God. God doesn't hang the carrot out in front of us and go, okay, Tim, let's see if you're going to sin or not. See if you're a true disciple of mine. That's not God. That's not his intention. The adversary does do that. And his goal, you know, it comes from Satan. He's seeking to damn men's souls to hell. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, lowercase g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The image of God. He's seeking to damn men's souls. He's seeking to corrupt our minds, to corrupt us, to get us away and get us off of the things of God. As I said before, Joseph, he resisted, he refused, and he ran from it. That takes a mental strength, strong. We need in our Christian life, we are a trichotomy, we're a body, soul, and a spirit. And the body needs to be healthy, the soul needs to be happy, and the spirit needs to be holy. And all three play off of each other. When you're healthy physically, you're naturally a little bit more happy, unless you're on a diet. You're not happy. When you are happy, your intellect, emotions, and will that encompass your soul, then your spirit, you tend to be holy. I want to be whole. I want to serve God in a greater capacity. I want to get closer to Him. So coming back to this, they all play on each other. And it helps us as we encounter the temptations of life and say, no, I want to be holy. I want to be happy. You know that temptation is going to bring unhappiness in your life. The average Christian today is unhealthy, unholy. They're unhappy. None of them. And we today have no excuses. We need to get where we should be. But notice, these temptations, they come from our adversary. He seeks to corrupt our minds. Let me turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would you go there? If you have your Bibles open there, 2 Corinthians 11, and notice what he says here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now notice Paul goes all the way back to the beginning. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, he's saying here, be very careful about the simplicity that's in Christ. He seeks to destroy our minds and corrupt our minds. He seeks to corrupt your minds. This, again, is a cautionary tale to all of us to be careful what we watch, listen to, we adhere to, you think about. It will corrupt your mind. It will destroy your mind. And that's what he's seeking to do, our adversary. He wants to destroy, he wants to damn men's souls, he wants to corrupt our minds. Thirdly, he's seeking to devour us and ultimately stop the work of God. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy your life, kill you and consume you. The word devour means kill and consume. That's a nasty thought, but that's what he's seeking to do. As a saved child of God, he cannot take your salvation, but what he can do is destroy you. He can take you out of the race. He can shut your mouth. And again, the first thing to go in the backslidden state of being for a saved person is their voice for God. They stop talking about God. They stop thinking a lot about the Savior. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? He said, well, are you guys here? Where are you at? Where are you at? Adam and Eve said nothing. They were back in behind a bush hiding. Where are you at? God knew where they were, obviously, in his omniscience, but he was trying to get them to see where they were at, trying to get them to see where they are. And again today, where are you at? God desires for you to admit for yourself where you are. But the adversary is seeking to destroy you. Number four, he is called the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this cause which I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Notice, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He tempts us in subtle ways. He desires to tempt us. He leads us away from the Bible. He leads us away from prayer. He leads us away from church. He leads us away from service to God. He leads us away from holiness and right living. He tries to divide the church. Stop personal witnessing. Stop giving and all those things. He tempts us. He tempts us openly with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It leads to impurity, loose living, lying, stealing, drunkenness, immorality, rebellion, all the things mentioned in Scripture. But notice as he tempts us and comes to us, our adversary, James 4:7 is a wonderful verse for all of us. Let's go James 4:7 before I misquote it. A wonderful text for us to remember. Again, let me encourage you to memorize these verses, because in times of temptation or times of trial or heartache, times of the pressure that comes from our adversary, these are great verses to have hidden in your heart and mind. James 4, verse 7, notice, submit yourselves therefore to God, period. But then he continues, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you realize when you have a temptation that comes, you know, is not from God? If it's a sinful thing, it's not from God, it's from our adversary. One of the first things you ought to do is, number one, submit yourself to God. My former pastor used to say this often, and he said he would often out loud say in a moment of temptation, he'd say, Lord, I submit myself to you, and devil, I resist you. That's okay to say it anywhere you want to. Say it in the middle of Costco if you want people to think you're crazy, but you say it. I don't need 56 gallons of Kool-Aid, you know. But honestly here, seriously, submit yourself. The reason we're succumb often to the temptation. We don't submit ourselves to God, do we? Well, Lord, you are, or whoever it is, you know, you are right. I do need that. You are right. I do deserve that. I do. Yeah, that's not right. What do we do? Submit yourself to him and then resist the devil. Devil, I resist you. Lord, I submit myself to you. Now, note what happens. A guarantee that he will flee from you. He'll leave you alone. Now, not forever, you know that. He's going to come back tomorrow. He may come back in an hour from now, but you resist. No, I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to follow you. I don't have to come under your authority. I serve the living and true God in the name of Jesus Christ. I resist the devil, resist you. Now, you may think that's kind of a little bit crazy, but I'm telling you, it's a guarantee he will flee from you. Verse 8 then, notice that, draw nigh to God. Now that's your action. That's not just osmosis. That's your action. You put that into play. And he will draw nigh to you. You see that? It's like a magnet. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice that. Humble yourselves. Verse 10. In the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. These are things that James is writing in particular to help the believer. Now you know James is probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest book in the New Testament. So he's writing very practically to the church. He's writing very practically. Now, I know you folks don't deal with temptations, but this is helpful to me, and we ought to have this. Now, resist the devil. One of the sure ways. Let's say also here, they also come from our own lusts. Not only from our adversary, but ultimately, you know, from our own lusts. Sometimes I say this very tongue-in-cheek, but we put a lot on the devil that he didn't do. Devil, you're the old comedian. The devil made me do it, whatever his name was. Devil made me do it. Maybe he did. Maybe it's your own lust. Maybe it's your own apathy. Maybe it's your own laziness. Maybe it's yourself, and it's coming from you. And we try and blame everyone else but ourselves. And James 1:14, again, he says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We're drawn away. We're literally, the terminology there in James 1, it means to be baited out, drawn out, enticed with bait. You don't just throw a hook in the water and hope a fish will come by and see a hook and go, hey, that looks cool, and bite it. No, what do? You bait the hook. You bait it. You put something on it. You take time to buy an expensive lure that you ultimately lose in the brush. You never get back. $10 lure, and it pops right off. You're going, ugh. I'd like to have one of the lakes drained one time, wouldn't you? Just completely drained, and go in there and find all the treasure. There's not much treasure. But that's what it means, literally, to bait. Bring us out. That fish sees something flying by, making noise and up and down, bouncing all over the place. He says, man, I like that. First comes the enticement. Next comes the consideration. The consideration then becomes a desire. The desire causes us a broken will, and a broken will leads to overt acts of sin. And that's clearly what he says. The temptation. Now, coming back to this, are you where you're supposed to be? Draw nigh to God. Submit yourself. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. This is something very practical to us as believers today. We all need it. We all need to come back and say, Lord, I have been tempted, and I have not been what I should be. I haven't had a good record, you know. And we are holy people. We're righteous, and we don't go out blatantly and have overt acts of sin. But we have to be careful, because the adversary is trying to bait that hook, and he's trying to entice us, and he's trying to pull us away. Let me say secondly, though, here. The flesh is very weak to resist temptation. It's too weak. Now, I have to mention this because Scripture hits on this very clearly. Matthew 26:41, he says, as we said, the spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak. Again, as we read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. We must know our own weaknesses. And the man that usually falls and fails, he's failed to prepare, hasn't he? He's failed to prepare, and he's ultimately a failure. We must be preparing every day. We must be in our Bibles, you know that. And I hate to beat a dead horse here, but you must be in your Bibles. You must be praying. You must be seeking God. You must be asking Him to show you His will, direct you every day for His perfect will and way. Let me wrap it up here. The flesh is very weak. Flesh is very weak. Individual weaknesses will differ. Temptations will strike us at our weakest points. The Bible is clear. What a man overcomes, he's usually very susceptible to fall to that same thing, isn't he? And cigarette smoke may not bother you. It may bother somebody that's had a problem. Alcohol may not bother you, but it bothers somebody. The smell of it, they can smell it if they've had a problem with it. I'm using some very surface examples there, but you know it. Something that you need to be careful is, Joseph gave us the prime example of. He said, well, boy, she is pretty. She's powerful. She's prominent. I could, she'd probably exalt me. She, man, I could get in a good position there. But he'd say, nope, not worth it. Because I choose to honor God rather than man. I don't give a rip about this job. I don't care what they do. And, well, you'll be thrown in prison because she'll falsely accuse you. Oh well, my integrity, my honesty, my holiness means more to me. Now let me say here, thirdly, sin always brings ultimately death. And James 1:15, as we read, we're in James. Let's go back there. We're already in James. I had forgotten about that. James 1. Let's go to James 1. Notice verse 15. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin and death are inseparable. We know that. Everybody on planet Earth, there are some people that are delusional, but they know that one day's coming, you're going to die. One day's coming, you're going to be in a casket somewhere. You're going to be put in the ground. Hopefully, you'll have family and friends around you. People there say, oh, he was a good man. She was a good lady. Led her family. Loved her kids. You know, whatever. But we're going to die. That's a direct result of sin. If you're unsaved, you will die twice. You know that. There's a physical death. There's a spiritual death. The Bible's clear on. Again, if you're saved, you'll die once. And that death is ultimately, the physical death is a result of sin in our lives. Romans 5:12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're clear on that. He says in earlier verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love towards us, not when we cleaned ourselves up, but while we were yet sinners. That's wonderful. And God will deliver you too. Now, remember, as we see in our text back in 1 Corinthians 10, what happened to Israel? What happened? They were destroyed. They were punished. They were judged. All these things happened unto them for our example. Our example. Sin always brings death. That brings to light a lot of things. When you are tempted with something, look out past the temptation and say, the end result ain't worth it. Joseph looked out past, it's not worth, you know, I'll be very careful about that, but it's not worth what's going to happen. It's not worth it. The result is not worth it. Disobeying mom and dad, it ain't worth what's going to happen. You know, etc. We could go on and on with examples. And again, we think about it's not worth it because sin always brings death. Death to your marriage. Death to your children's relationships, right? Death to your church family. We could go on and so many aspects to that. I won't belabor that. And then let me say here, fourthly, God has made provision for our escape. He's made that provision for every one of us to escape. He says that again in our text of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. One of the surest things and most encouraging things in this life that we live, this hard life, this painful life, waking up in pain, waking up dealing with problems, headaches all the time, is that God is faithful. You must remember and rely upon and pray for and ask God to help you to remember that God is faithful. He is faithful. Everything in this world is unfaithful. Everything. God is faithful. Coincided very clearly with 1 Corinthians 10:13 is 2 Peter 2:9. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations. Now notice that. The godly out of temptations. The Lord knoweth how to. Very clearly, right? He knows how to. He will. He'll deliver the godly out of those temptations. He'll help us and guide us. He's given us, number one, let me say the Bible, to guide us. The Bible is clear. The Bible is our standard for right living. The Bible is our source to know what God wants us to do and help us. We're not left to decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. We're not left to situation ethics. You ever taken an ethics class in high school or college? Ethics. What do you do in this situation? I had to take a class on ethics and just all kinds of scenarios they give you. You know, if you enter into a room and a guy has a knife to your wife, and is it okay to kill the guy? Is there, you know, all those kind of ethics, ethical situational ethics. And you think about it. Yeah, okay. Those are things we have to think about. But again, the Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible's not saying, listen, here's what do you think you should do? A lot of the New Age movement today, they do this. They cause confusion. Well, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if God isn't faithful? What if he doesn't come through? No, the Bible's very clear. An absolute standard of right and wrong. God spelled it out for us. He's given us what he wants. He's specific in his standard of behavior for every area of life. Anything short of that or contrary to it is sinful. Temptation is a solicitation from the world, the flesh, and the devil to violate God's standard of behavior. Did you catch all that? Temptation is a solicitation from the world, flesh, and devil to violate God's standard of behavior. That's God's standard. You violated it. He wants me to do this. I violated it. The Bible can protect us from sin. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to his own understanding. Does it say that? No. According to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. The one and primary reason for memorizing scriptures is that you don't sin against God. It's not that you're a know-it-all and you can show off and boast of how much scripture you memorize. It's what? That you don't sin against and violate God's standard of living. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And let me conclude here. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us. Galatians 5:16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not fulfill it. You're walking in the Spirit. He teaches us his word, the Holy Spirit does. He empowers us to say no to temptation. And then letter C here, he's given us his Son who intercedes for us. And Hebrews 2, verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4, 15, we have not an high priest, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, far beyond what we endure, far beyond what we have to go through, and yet without sin. Now, we know he's a sinless Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, but without sin, without sin. Given us the example, will we sin? Yeah. But do we have to fall to temptation? No. We can keep going. We can overcome it. He's looking to deliver. Wherefore, he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's seeking to do that. He's understanding. He is forgiving. He deserves first place in our lives. And let me close with this. Romans 13:14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When we determine to escape temptations, we have all we need. Every tool available. Everything we need. We have it. We're ready. He dangles that carrot in front of us this week, the old adversary. That flesh lusts against something. We can say, nope, not interested. No, I resist. I resist. I submit myself before you, God, and I resist the devil. He'll come back again. And then you refuse it. You say, no, no, absolutely not. No. And if necessary, you run from that. You get away from that. You get to where you need to be. And if it's alone in your car or alone in your house or somewhere where you need to get away, you resist it. You do what you need to do. And you think about this. We have all that we need. All that we need. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Shall not have dominion. How are you today? You escaping that temptation. God's faithful. He'll provide a way to escape. He'll give it to you. He'll help you. If you will trust him, if you will rely, if you will ask him, Lord, give me the strength. Are you healthy? Are you happy? Are you holy today in that state? God's asking us to be something that he can use to reach other people and reach the world. And he needs people like that, not succumbing to that temptation, but faithful and on top. I pray that was a help to you. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for a time together as we come here. And I'm so thankful for the great faithfulness of our people, Lord. I'm so thankful for them and being so faithful to you. I pray you'd help us, Lord, this week as we are challenged, Lord, with this message. I know I am. To think about it, we don't have to falter. We don't have to fall. We can stand true and strong and faithful, remain holy and righteous. And we want to, God, so that we can serve you. We want to, that we can help other people. We want to, that we, Lord, ultimately please you as you were not pleased with the nation of Israel there in 1 Corinthians 10. We do thank and love you, Lord. Be with us now this day, Lord. We do pray. Bring us back tonight if you'd allow it. And guide us, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.